Good evening, and welcome to our Wednesday night service for April the 29th, 2020. Hopefully, we'll be back to church together very, very soon. By the time that you are watching this, we're recording this on Sunday afternoon. We're looking forward to finding out what the governor's going to have to say tomorrow on Monday. You're watching this on Wednesday, so you already know, and I will already know what the governor has said. But be in prayer for the leadership here as we try to make some decisions as to how to go about reopening our church. And we just would appreciate your prayers for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be in your word. And we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds that we might hear clearly what it is that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to take these truths, very practical truths that we find on a topic that is so timely. And we need these points, Lord, and we need to apply them to our lives. And if there might be one that is listening that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that even this evening that they would give their heart and life to you. We pray and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible tonight, open up with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we are continuing in our series of messages, Trusting God in Troubled Times. And the message title tonight, if you're keeping track of all of that, is So Many Voices. So Many Voices. A number of years ago, I was visiting a family, a very large family, very nice group of people. But you've got the parents, you have the kids, you have grandparents that were there, and just, as I said, very, very nice people, but everybody wanted to talk at the exact same time, which made it really, really difficult to know who to listen to and who to respond to. And after a while of being there, and I mean, this went on the entire time, you were constantly getting bombarded by voices all over the place, trying to figure out who was talking to you and which question you needed to answer. And I remember one time, so many questions had come at once, I kind of looked at one person, I said yes. Looked at another person, I said no. I looked at the other person, I said, I think so. And the other person, I said, what was the question? There was just so many voices. If you've ever tried leading a group, and everybody decided that they wanted to talk at once, you know how difficult it is to get through all those voices talking at the same time. And you as the leader has the vision. They have the direction that they're wanting to go. And you're trying to get everybody on board going that way. And especially when you have very strong opinions that are going opposite of you. It is so difficult to lead a group with everybody talking and with people going in contrary directions. Very, very difficult. As we consider where we are at right now in the pandemic crisis, I don't know about the rest of you, but I am starting to get incredibly overwhelmed by the flood of voices and information that is coming our way. We have the conspiracy theorists. The conspiracy theorists and their ideas go all the way from thinking that it's just a hoax, this isn't really happening, to this is some sort of a planned attack from all the governments of the world. There's even been the rumor, and I just read, as I said, I'm recording this on Sunday, so I just read this within the last 15 minutes on a news feed as they are talking about the various conspiracies and hoaxes that have been propagated with coronavirus. And one of the biggest ones is that it is the fault of the 5G cell phone networks. Did you know that 5G is causing coronavirus? Well, according to some of these groups that are out there, that's exactly what they are saying. And a variety of other conspiracy ideas that are out there. Swing the pendulum all the way over the other direction, and you have individuals that are absolutely afraid. They're scared. They're terrified by everything that's going on. And it's like they want to just hide themselves. They are in a panic. If they could, they would pull the covers over their head. They wouldn't even get out of bed during this whole thing. Then we turn on the television, and the president is having his one of his press conferences. And the president will say one thing, then Dr. Fauci will say something just a little bit different, or Dr. Adams or Dr. Birx. By the time that conference or that briefing is over, there is an angry tweet that has been sent out, something that is very negative and combative. The next day when another briefing is given, now we're going to backpedal and we're going to try to fix these things. Every day at 2 o'clock, we are able to watch the governor. And so the governor gets on TV, and the governor and the lieutenant governor and Dr. Acton. And I will say that I think that they give a whole lot more clarity and direction. And I personally feel that they have done a great job in the state of Ohio. Not the most dynamic presentations to listen to from any of them, but I think that they have done a good job as far as presenting their information. But for me, I still walk away from those conferences or those briefings that they do, and I still have questions. And there are so many voices out there from celebrities, from athletes, from world leaders, from people that are important in our world, or people that think that they are important. All these various voices chiming in, and everybody has an opinion. Does that overwhelm you? Does it begin to become so much that you don't even know what to think, you don't even know what to believe, and it becomes very confusing? I think whenever we are in troubled times, and the series of messages that we are in, trusting God in troubled times, so many voices. Everybody has an opinion of what we ought to be doing, regardless of what your trouble that you're going through might be. Everybody has a thought. Everybody has an opinion. And so what we want to see this evening, as we look at this, we want to find some ways to handle all those voices that are coming in and bombarding us and giving us information that sometimes is contrary to itself and very confusing to us. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says here, as the Apostle Paul addresses the church of Galatia, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel." Go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Go to chapter 5 and look at verses 7 and 8. Chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." The first principle that we need to learn, as we have a barrage of voices telling us so many different things, the first point that we need tonight is this: we need to be careful to whom we listen to. We need to be careful to whom we listen to. This passage here in Galatians and the theme of the book of Galatians is all about these believers in this church who had believed the truth, they had believed the gospel, but now they have listened to all the wrong voices. And not just any doctrine. I mean, that's bad enough. But on the doctrine concerning salvation and concerning the law of God, they have listened to these doctrines and they have gotten all twisted and turned, and now their belief system is all messed up. I ran across a blog that had some really interesting things to say about what's going on here in Galatia, and then it makes an application to modern day. I could not find the name of the author of this blog. I looked all over the place, couldn't find it. So I guess he wants to remain, or she wants to remain, anonymous. But very, very good teachings that are here. Please listen to this. It says, "Paul taught that Christ did all the work of salvation, and that salvation was subsequently applied to the believer as a gift of God's grace. The Judaizers taught that Christ did part of the work, but we must keep the law ourselves in order to complete and to secure our salvation. When Paul heard of this, he was angry, to say the least, and his exasperation comes loudly and clearly through the words of his letter. Paul was angry at the Galatians for being so gullible and changeable, and for letting go so easily of the doctrine of salvation, which they were first given. And he was angry with the Judaizers for infecting the body of Christ with false doctrine. One of the most serious weaknesses in the modern Christian church is that it has significantly abandoned concern over doctrine. Another way of putting this is that much of Christendom has come to accept false and questionable doctrines without any trouble, as long as they are popular. Wrap it up in a gleaming smile, a $2,000 suit, an opulent auditorium, impressive audio visuals, and a couple of books with catchy titles and glossy covers, and we can believe almost anything. Many church-going Americans do not even think in the category of doctrine or theology, preferring to stick with simple, snappy catchphrases and entertainments. In other words, what Paul and the apostles regarded as crucial, many of today's Christians regard as optional, superfluous, technical, academic, basically meaningless, and certainly boring. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. The church of Galatia got themselves into this predicament because they listened to the wrong voices. Those voices were religious voices, by the way, the Judaizers. And sometimes those religious voices are the ones in the world that are providing the most confusion. In Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verses 8 and 9. The Bible says here, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." When we are going through troubled times, there are tons of voices telling us what to do, how we ought to react, how we should respond, how we should think. It is true that the Bible says that there is safety in the multitude of counselors. And there is absolutely nothing wrong, Christians. We should get multitude of counselors. But we've got to be careful who those counselors are. And certainly if we are looking for spiritual input, spiritual counsel, we need to know that those counselors that we go to have spiritual maturity to them, that they are strong believers in Christ, that they stand upon the principles and the precepts of the Word of God, not in their standards and their opinions of their denomination or whatever. So when we consider those counselors, even the very best of counselors and the advice that we gain, they are still not the primary voice that we have to listen to. As believers in Christ, there is one voice that has to sound off louder and stronger and more authoritative than any other voice. And that voice is found in John's Gospel chapter 10. Let me read these verses to you. John's Gospel chapter 10, first of all, verse 4. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." In John 10, 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Be very careful about the voices that you listen to. Make sure that the voice of the Lord, the voice that you hear from His Word, from the pages of Scripture, is the voice that rises to the top of everything and is the voice that we will obey to the letter. The second principle is this: focus on what is really important. Focus on what is really important. When we go through troublesome times, we need to get our focus on the things that are very, very important. And we need to prioritize those things in importance. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we have this verse of Scripture here. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 6, 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Depending on what the troubled times are that we go through, a lot of times our focus can be pulled to the trouble itself. When that happens, that which is going on in our life becomes what is important to us. The hurt that we are feeling or experiencing, the pains that are both physical and emotional, reliving that moment where we were injured. We go through those things. We play the what if game. What if I had done this? What if I had done that? Or the what if game maybe would be, well, what if this happens tomorrow? What if this happens next week? And we begin to build bridges that so oftentimes we never have to cross. But we played the what if game. And then fear and worry and anxiety begin to take over in our hearts and our minds. I want to ask you tonight, Christian, this question. Do you know what is really important in life? Have you ever sat down and really contemplated that question and asked yourself, what is important? What's important in my life? Not just life in general. Personalize the question. Give it a personal answer. What do I feel, what do I deem as important in my life? And then have you ever taken the time to kind of write a list of what's important? I would encourage you right now, maybe hit the pause button as you're watching this, and take just a few minutes. You know, when we get back to real services, live services, you're not going to be able to hit the pause button. But you can hit the pause button right now and begin making that list. And when you finish making that list, come back to the message so that we can see what the Bible has to say. Okay, you ready? Hit the pause button. Okay, welcome back. You hit the play button. You're back with me. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and if you will, put a marker here, because this is going to show us how to set the priorities in life for us to be able to determine what is really, truly important in life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." The very first priority of our life, the very first thing that matters the most, is that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is hands down the most important decision, the most important priority of our life. If you're listening tonight and you had never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I can already tell you that the priorities in your life are all out of whack. I can already tell you that because the number one thing has not happened yet. You have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have not called upon the Lord to be saved. If you're listening and you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, okay, that was priority number one. As you can continue reading here in Philippians 3 and verse 9, the next thing that it really talks about is how to walk with him, living the kind of life that Jesus lived, being found in him, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That is an ongoing walk with the Lord. That's the whole Sunday morning series that we have been doing since the beginning of the year. That's got to be our second priority. Our third priority is found in verse 8. In verse 8 of Philippians 3, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The third priority has to be this. We have to recognize absolutely everything else for what it is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to realize that everything else in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing, and it is expendable. And we have got to prioritize something. We have got to prioritize taking our hands off of stuff, releasing things, letting them go and not holding them so tightly. Folks, we hold so many things so dear, so tight, so close, as if we are going to have them forever and forever and forever and forever. And when they are stripped from our hands, either forcibly or it just happens, we fall apart. Could it be the reason that we fall apart is because they had the wrong priority? We know the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. We say, "Oh, I got my priorities right." But then we held on to everything else as the second priority, not holding on to the things of the Lord, not growing more and more like him every single day. That wasn't our priority. It was our loves and our associations and our attractions to all these other things. So that when they were stripped away from us, we were not able to say with Paul that I count all things but dung, that I might win Christ. All those other things were wonderful, and we counted but dung walking with Christ like we should have. I know that sounds kind of harsh and ugly, but Christians, honestly, Christ has got to be first and foremost of everything. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, keep your marker here, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at the next priority. And these all kind of run into each other, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 4. And the Bible says here, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The next priority is that we ought to live a life that desires to please the Lord. Pleasing the Lord. 2 Timothy says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, with this pandemic and with the restrictions that have come along with it, it has really helped to kind of kick us in the pants, if you will, to show us what is important in life. And it's amazing how our earthly priorities have been reordered, reestablished. And I'm not talking about the spiritual things that we just saw here. I'm just talking some of our earthly priorities. Isn't it funny that all of a sudden we found out just how much of a priority it was to have toilet paper and how much of a priority it wasn't to sit down and eat in a restaurant? Haven't we learned that staying home and with family is a high priority, and all the extracurricular school activities that kept families on the run and they couldn't sit down together, that those things weren't a priority? But now, because of the pandemic restrictions, it has helped to prioritize our lives. But one of the things we just don't hear in this nation is that God has become a greater priority. Oh, every once in a while, I do stumble across an article of where people are making comments about the great strides that the church is making into the lives of people and the advancements of the gospel because we have been forced to go about things in a different way. But those voices are very minimal. They aren't the loudest, the longest, and the most plentiful voices that are out there. It seems like the other voices are, their priority is all about these other things, and the corona plague is about as effective as the plagues of Egypt were in the lives of the Pharaoh. Everybody just wants to get businesses open. We want to get back to normal, and we want to go back and fill the ball stadiums, and we want to be able to go back and do this and do that and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, I don't hear a cry coming out from America that we want to be back in our churches. That's not the cry that we're hearing. Our priorities. When those troublesome times come, it helps us to realize what's important. The third thing is this. This is your third major point, and it'll be the last major point that's going to have three little sub-points under it. The third thing that we need to do is we need to walk carefully. In the midst of troubled times, when all those voices are around us, we need to learn to walk very carefully. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Still keep that marker there in Philippians, if you would, but go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look with me at verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." The word circumspectly, according to Vincent's word studies, literally means, look how exactly, carefully you walk. It means to walk in a precise manner or very accurately. Troubled times affect everybody, saved and lost. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, those things that happen to the world as a whole are going to happen to us as well. Christians are not immune from the pandemic. Christians have gotten coronavirus. However, our response to those troublesome times speaks volume to a world, and we are told, walk circumspectly, walk in wisdom towards those who are without, who are outside of the family of God. Here are some things that we have desperately got to consider as we walk carefully. The things that we are about to look at are things that are right no matter what time it is, whether it be troublesome times or good times, and they are a witness to the lost. What are those things? How do we walk circumspectly? How do we walk in wisdom towards those who are without? Let me give you three ways. First of all, we have to get a handle on our emotions. We have got to get a handle on our emotions. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look with me, if you would, at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That phrase, take no thought, you know what that means, don't you? It means don't worry. Don't worry. Dr. Anthony Evans gave a really good quote in one of his writings on his website. He said, if you are prone to worry, there is no limit to the possibilities to worry about. Let me read that to you one more time. If you are prone to worry, there is no limit to the possibilities to worry about. He is absolutely right on that. Speaking as someone who's had a lifelong addiction to worry, I can tell you that it is an internal fight, and it's an internal fight more than I care to admit. And let's face it, there are plenty of things to worry about on a good day. But when it's a crummy day, when things are troublesome, when there are problems in the world, it makes it very, very difficult if you're a worrier not to worry. If you're a worrier, you have to mentally do a few things. So, worriers, let me talk with you for just a moment. Those of you that don't worry, you're annoying to the rest of us, okay? So you don't have to write these down. But for those of you that are worriers, your fellow worriers, write these things down. The first thing that we need is we need to be driven by the facts. Let the facts drive us, not feelings, not imagining what could be coming around the corner. Now, please don't misunderstand me there. I believe scripturally that we are supposed to plan for tomorrow. The Bible gives us that kind of instruction. There is nothing wrong with planning for tomorrow. But as I said a moment ago in another place, oftentimes we borrow trouble. We create bridges that we will never have to cross. We worry about things that we shouldn't be worrying about. We place up the what ifs and all these things that could happen, and they just usually don't happen. And I know a lot of times as worriers, we justify ourselves and say, well, see, at least I was prepared. Well, there's a fine line between being prepared and sinning in our worry. Go back with me, if you would, to Philippians 4:6. Not only do we need to be driven by facts, but in Philippians 4:6, where close to where your marker is at, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray, and then pray some more, and then pray some more. That's what we have to do. We have to bring everything before the Lord in prayer. And when we start to pick that thing up again and start worrying about it, and that is the hardest thing to do, is to release something over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to worry about this. I am giving this over to you. That is such a hard thing to do. But I want us to think of it like this. If we are turning our worries over to the Lord, in a sense, what we are doing is we are vacating our hearts and our minds of that worry. So we have created an empty space. We have got to quickly put something back into that empty space and plug the hole so that those worries cannot come back. What are we going to plug the hole with? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That means we have to purposefully and intentionally plug the hole with these eight things that are mentioned here, and those are things that are biblical things. We have got to put those things in the place of the things that we were worrying about. That's something that we have to do to get a handle on our emotions. The second thing that we need to do in Philippians 4:7, the Bible says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Not only do we need to get a handle on our emotions, but we need to reflect peace. And these kind of go hand in hand, don't they? We need to reflect peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is the peace? What is the peace of mind that the world gives in our troublesome times. Think of it in relation to the current health crisis and how the world gives us peace of mind as we're going through this. The world tells us that if we will just social distance, self-quarantine, stay at home, wear face masks, wear gloves, wash your hands until your hands are chapped, we should be okay. Not we will be okay. It's a promise, a guarantee. You should be okay. However, there are individuals who have done those things and they still have contracted the coronavirus. Then something came out the other day, and I don't know, it just kind of struck me funny because people go overboard on things. And so you go into the store, and especially if you go into a grocery store, and everybody now is wanting to wear their gloves. It just came out just the other day. They are finding that that is the worst thing that you can possibly do, is wearing those gloves in the store. And the article gave reasons why that actually contributes to the spread of the virus. So all of a sudden, that which was to give us peace now takes the peace away. But then they tell us, well, you're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. There's going to be medications that might lessen the effects if you get it. And there is a vaccination coming just around the corner. However, they're not telling us, and there's no way to actually test it except for trial and error. What are those vaccinations? What other problems are they going to create? What's going to come of those? They're going to have a lawyer's commercial 20 years from now on television that says, did you take such and such for the coronavirus? If so, call this number, because we have found that it causes cancers, and it causes this, and it causes that. So call this lawyer. Get your money now. You know, we see those commercials all the time. That's the peace that the world offers. Sometimes I kind of feel like we're in that Disney musical from years ago, the High School Musical trilogy, where we're all in this together, and that's what they're using to give us peace of mind. It doesn't work. Years ago, I used to get my taxes done at the exact same place. I got them done there for years. And they had something that they call peace of mind insurance. What the peace of mind insurance is all about is that if they make a mistake, they will go to bat with the IRS for you. They will take care of paying the difference. They will fix the problem. Well, the only problem was when I would get my taxes done, there were times that I questioned it, and a pastor's taxes are complicated. I don't touch them. I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't want to make the mistakes. So I take it to somebody that is a professional. They have the diplomas hanging up on their wall that says that they have taken the latest schooling and all that kind of stuff to stay up on the current laws. So I take my taxes, or I used to take my taxes to this place. And there was a few times that I would question. I said, are you sure this is right? I mean, the refund was really nice, and I liked it. And I says, are you sure this is right? So they would redo the numbers. Yep, everything is right. Well, then all of a sudden, my tax preparer that I had been using wasn't able to do it again. So another tax preparer did it. And they told me as I was sitting there that I would owe close to $5,000 in taxes. And I said, how is that even possible? I said, nothing really has significantly changed from last year. So they reran the figures, and they says, well, no, you're going to owe close to, it was $4,500, $4,600, something like that, not including what was owed to state. And they says, you're going to owe this. So I went to another tax preparer, and they came back with the same answer. Come to find out, the tax preparer that I had had for years had been perpetuating a mistake, and it went into a 4 to 5 year stretch. And all of a sudden now, I owe the government over $20,000 in federal taxes. That didn't include what I owed in state taxes. Do you suppose that I'm looking at that feeling, oh, I have peace of mind because I have the insurance? Oh, no. I am worked up. I am upset. I'm sick. And so I go back to them. And let me tell you something, that peace of mind insurance has a limit. They will only pay off so much of it. You have to pay off the remainder. Yeah, I had some money to make up. I will agree that they paid probably 80% of that, but I had to come up with the rest of it to pay that off. It was not my mistake. I had not done anything wrong. I had done what the tax preparer had told me to do. I did not get peace of mind. I don't go back to that tax preparer. I go to one that got me fixed and settled and got things working right. And I tell you what, if you want that tax preparer's name, you feel free to ask me. I would be happy to tell you who I go to. she does a terrific job, and I appreciate the help that she gave me several years ago, but also the help she has given me recently. The world's peace. You know, the world's peace does not mean a whole lot, does it? We get our peace from the Lord. We get our peace by listening to His voice. We get our peace when we get our emotions under God's control. God gives us His peace. Here's the last thing that we see tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." The word temperance is a word that is describing an athlete. An athlete who is disciplined and self-controlled because they want to win. They want to have a body that's able to win. And that's how Paul takes the rest of those verses. He's talking about running a race and what he does to be a temperate, scriptural, biblical runner. We have seen so many extremes in our world. And when troublesome times come and the emotions are not under control and we don't have God's peace, what we do is we react and we go to extremes. We're extreme one way or the other. And considering this current pandemic, we might go to the extreme and some people have said, "Well, if I die, I die. No big deal. I know where I'm going someday." And we would go, "Oh, wow, doesn't that sound so great, so spiritual, so wonderful?" Okay, that is great for the individual. But may I remind you that it has been proven that COVID-19 is something that is contagious. It is highly contagious. It is a contact contagion. CNN host Chris Cuomo, he contracted COVID-19, and he chronicled what it was like to be self-quarantined. I am not suggesting for one second that he had a cavalier attitude and that he did not do the right things. But he was self-quarantined at home with this virus, and now his wife has it, and his 14-year-old child has it. So for those who would take the approach that says, "Oh, if I die, I die," okay, who are you not taking into account and in consideration? Who is it that you're looking around you and saying, "Well, just because I have this attitude, could I be spreading it to them?" That's one extreme. The other extreme goes way the other way. And there are those who they will barely open up their door. They avoid people as if the very sight of somebody could make them infected. They are individuals. You know, we're supposed to practice the 6 feet social distancing, and 6 miles isn't enough. And so they take the extreme way the other direction. You know, before COVID, we all sneezed and coughed on occasion, right? But now if you even clear your throat, you get people all of a sudden, they're just looking at you like, "Oh, have you got the COVID?" And we're afraid. It's almost like somebody is going to start pointing fingers at us like a person with leprosy in the Bible days and go, "Unclean, unclean." That's what we're afraid of for that kind of response. But that's the extremes that people have gone to. You know, Christians, you and I, we have got to be temperate. We have got to be temperate. We have got to find that middle ground of self-discipline where we don't go into a panic and go crazy and lose our marbles over it, but at the same time where we just practice good common sense in things. And that I'm talking about any trouble that comes along in our lives, where we learn to practice good biblical faith, taking the precautions in life that we ought to take, doing the right things that we ought to do, not going the other direction and falling apart, trusting God. You know, if you're listening to this, so many voices when you go through troublesome times, so many voices. And sometimes it's hard to pick out, which voice do I listen to? I challenge you, learn to listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father, Christian. Listen to His voice, apply His truth, take His word and apply it to your life. Take these points that we've looked at tonight and use those in your times as you go through whatever the troublesome time might be. If you're listening tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is only one voice that you need to listen to. There's a lot of voices yelling at you and telling you you're all right, keep being religious, you're fine on your own, you're doing enough, all those kinds of voices. Let me cue you into one voice you need to listen to. Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." Lost soul tonight, Jesus Christ is the only voice you need to listen to when it comes to your salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who died on Calvary's cross for your sins. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is great love. Jesus loves you that much. He was buried in the tomb and He arose from the grave, and He still desires to save lost souls. That is the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15 says that's the gospel message. You don't add anything to that. You say, well, don't I have to get baptized? Don't I have to join a church? Don't I have to take communion? Don't I still have to be the best person that I can possibly be? Not to be saved. Should you do those things after you've trusted Christ as Savior? Absolutely you should. But you don't do those things to get saved. To be saved, you repent and you believe the gospel. You turn from all the self-trust of things that you have decided would make you right with God, and they don't make you right with God. And you humbly call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And Jesus will save you. He promised He would. Would you take Him at His word tonight? Would you be willing right now to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? If you would like to do that, pray something like this. It's your words. It has to be your words and from your heart. But pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I don't deserve eternity in heaven, but I deserve an eternity in hell. But I believe Jesus loves me. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He arose from the grave. And Lord, I know You want to save me. And Lord, tonight I repent and I believe the gospel. I am not going to trust anything else to make my soul right with You. I am trusting You. And I ask You to come into my heart and save me right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed something like that tonight and you have honestly meant that, then I encourage you, please, give us a call here at the church. Send us an email. Somehow get in contact with us and let us know that you just trusted Jesus as your Savior. Christians, let's close out the services tonight, this Wednesday midweek service, in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for all the believers that are listening tonight. And Lord, we want to take these truths and apply them to our lives and use them, Lord, throughout life. Use them throughout the troublesome times. I pray that each person listening this evening would know Your peace in their life and Your presence in a very remarkable way as we go through this in our nation. And we're going to thank You, Lord, for what You do for us, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.